All right, we are over in the epistles now. Now remember, last week we started. I think we got this much done in the first hour and a half. So we have last week's thing. It'll go a lot faster there. Okay. Remember, we now have after the death, burial, and resurrection, and then ascension of Christ, now we have this new entity called the church, completely and totally different from Judaism, which has been what was there all this time. And so now, all these churches have is the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. Well, that doesn't give a whole lot of teaching for the church, which is this new thing, this mystery that the Old Testament never, ever, ever even saw. I mean, this was a mystery, the church. So, Paul is called, and he is now the apostle to the Gentiles. And it is him, remember last week, that he left and he was gone for 3 years. And I told you what I think the reason he was gone for 3 years was that he was personally taught by Christ. And I think that he went to Mount Sinai, which is in where?
Arabia.
It's not down in the Sinai Peninsula right there. No, it's right here in Arabia. All right? And so I think that Paul went there for 3 years to be taught what better to go to the place where the Old Covenant was given. Now Paul goes to receive the instructions for the New Covenant. And so now we have these epistles. And so Paul writes these letters. That's what an epistle is. An epistle is a letter. Paul writes these letters to these churches. There are seven churches in all. And here they are. The Roman Church, Corinthian Church, Galatian Church, Ephesian Church, Philippian Church, Colossian Church, and the church at Thessalonica. There are seven churches all together that Paul writes. It is from these that we get the bulk of our Christian doctrine. We can't go to the Hebrew Scriptures to get Christian doctrine. It's not there. Right, now we can get a lot of teaching. We can get a lot of principles. Yes, we can learn a lot about who God is and how He relates to His people from the Hebrew Scriptures. But we cannot learn about the Christian doctrine from those Scriptures. So now we need something new. All right? Now, altogether, the epistles are divided into three groups. And I gave you the answer last week, but just in case you missed it, they are. The first one is the church epistles. And these are the church epistles that are listed on the board up here. They are primarily doctrinal. They give us information for the church. And then there are the pastoral epistles. And those are the Timothys to the Philemon. And they teach us how to interact with one another, how to minister to each other, how to be a better pastor, because believe it or not, we're all called. I may be the only one in here that gets paid for it, but we're all called. Okay? And then after that are the Hebrew Christian epistles. And those go from Hebrews to Revelation. And the Hebrew, these little Jewish epistles, were written to specifically to Jews who had accepted Christ. And they have a little bit of a, well, no, they have a lot of Jewish flavor to them. Okay? And a lot of, and it's in these Jewish epistles where you read and you go, I don't understand what he's saying. Or that looks really terrifying. Well, the reason why is because they're writing with an understanding that they're writing to Jews and not necessarily Gentiles, and so it's different. And then when we get over there, I'll show you what I mean by some of that. Okay, so those are the three types of epistle. Next week we will start, we'll go deeper into these epistles. Today we're going to be looking at these first three up here, Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians.
But before we do that, I want everybody to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. That passage is on your sheets. 2 Timothy 3:16. Many of you don't even have to turn to this passage. You already know what it says. Second Timothy 3:16. Paul tells us, as he's talking about Scripture, he's telling us ministers, okay? Paul, what's so important about Scripture? Why do we need them, Paul? Okay? And then so he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture. Now, just the New Testament? Just the Torah? No. All Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's co-authored. All right? The people may have actually been writing the words and writing the phrases and the sentences, but it was also God that was doing it too. All right? Don't ask me how, but it was. Okay? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. Really? It's profitable? It's good for something? What's it good for? Notice. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. And then all that is for the purpose of instructions in righteousness. Okay? Now I'm going to show you, using this verse, what Paul tells us here, why these epistles are written or are placed in our Bibles for a reason. There's a reason for this. They're not just thrown in here willy-nilly. Okay? There's a reason for that. And the reason is because these Scriptures are profitable for doctrine. But they're profitable for correction. But they're also profitable for reproof. Now, let me just tell you this. Reproof. Do you have this on your sheets? Okay. Reproof. Reproof always has to do with wrong practice. In other words, people are either taking the gospel and using it as a license, like Reggie preached on last week, or they don't get it. And so their lives are just, they're all over the place. They're living like whatever they want. So reproof is always correcting wrong practice. Okay? Correction always has to do with correcting wrong doctrine or wrong teaching. Okay? Are you getting that? Reproof is for lifestyle, or what did I say?
Wrong practice.
While correction has to do with wrong teaching or wrong doctrine or wrong instruction. Okay? And then obviously the doctrine is the teaching. We get doctrine. We get the teaching of the church in all of these passages, okay? But each one of these epistles are focusing on something. Of course, as what 2 Timothy 3:16 has given us. In other words, let me just show you. In this heading, in these three books right here, Romans is the big book on doctrine. And it's big teaching. The big teaching in Romans, and we only taught it from the pulpit here for 18 months. So I hope you have at least kind of a big picture of Romans. The big picture of Romans is it's the doctrine of salvation. How are you saved? By grace? Through faith. Alright? And Romans takes you through this whole... Paul takes through the whole book this whole idea of salvation. And the book of Romans talks to us about Christ and the cross. Why was the cross so valuable? Okay? Now, so everybody got this? Romans, the big header in those three books. Romans is hitting on salvation big time. Okay? Well, guess which one? Guess what Corinthians is all about? It's about reproof.
because these Corinthians aren't getting it. All right? He's taught them about salvation. He's taught them about salvation through faith. He's taught them about that, but their lives are terrible. They're just going out doing whatever they want to do. And so Paul is writing this letter for reproof. Okay? Well, guess what Galatians is? There's only one more. Correction. Okay? Correction. Galatians is all about correction regarding salvation. Right, we'll talk about Galatians tonight as we get there. But what's going on? We have this wrong understanding about salvation. We have this group that's wanting to place themselves under the Mosaic law after they've been saved. And Paul's going, what are you thinking? Why do you want to do that? Okay? And so the whole book is correcting wrong teaching about salvation. All right? How the law is. Okay? How do we relate to the law? And things like that. So, those are the three ones there. All right? Well, guess what? Here's the next big doctrinal book. This is the next big doctrinal book. What is the big doctrinal teaching of Ephesians? Does anybody know?
Our position in Christ.
Well, you're getting closer. You're getting closer. The big doctrinal emphasis of Ephesians is the church. What are we? How did this church come about? And when I say church, I'm talking about us. This building is irrelevant. We could be meeting out in a cornfield, and we're still the church. Okay? How did this thing come about? What's special going on about the church? And so, Paul writes that in Ephesians. Okay? Well, Philippians, guess what? Is a reproof, believe it or not. Go and read it. All right. Apparently, there is some division going on in the Philippian church. Okay? And it's because they have a wrong understanding of the doctrine of the church. And so, Paul is giving them some instruction on that and helping them to change their minds and to live according to this right doctrine. Colossians. What do you think it is?
Correction.
Colossians is a big book on correction. By the way, I'm just giving you a big picture here. We'll cover each one of these as we get there. All right? So, I mean, I want you to see, these are not just in here haphazardly. There's a reason. All right? Well, the next big books are the Thessalonians. What do you think they are?
Doctrine.
Okay. Yeah, good answer. All right? Their doctrine, and their doctrine concerning the second coming. They're a doctrine concerning eschatology. There's that big word, okay, that you can use with your friends. All right, eschatology, it means last things, the study of last things. And so these epistles are here, and they are to give us doctrine and instruction and correction and reproof so that we as a group of believers can live better lives. Okay? Now, that's just the big picture. All right? And I think that's one of those academic things that I said that I didn't want to make this class, but what the heck. All right? All right. So, we've got these epistles. Now, by the way, it's interesting. How many churches does Paul address here?
Seven.
It's interesting that Paul addresses seven churches, and if you go over to the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3, guess how many churches are addressed there as well?
Seven.
Okay. I don't know if there's any significance to that. I just thought about that. All right? Okay. So now let's go to Romans. Go ahead and open up your book to Romans. I don't know if we'll actually read any passages from Romans, because we did cover it for 18 months here. So, when we look at Romans, the book of Romans is called, and you ought to know this because this was actually the title to our preaching series on this. The book of Romans is said to be
Paul's magnum opus. It was his greatest work. And when you look at Romans, you do find out, oh, wow. You can't read that stuff in Isaiah. You can't read what he writes in Romans over in Leviticus or any part of the Torah. You can't. It's not there. All of that was a mystery that Paul was trained on. And he was shown. Okay? And so Paul teaches them about this. And this is the foundational book of the New Testament when it comes to our faith and what it means to be saved. What Paul does is he, from the beginning to the end, he takes us through a whole theme of salvation. Okay? He begins the book with the reason why we need salvation. Why? Why do we need salvation? Because we're all a bunch of lost, sinful people. All right? We all need salvation. And so he starts there. And then he takes us through justification. What does justification mean? What? Somebody said, y'all don't be shy. I know that there's a lot of people in here, but don't be shy. I couldn't hear them. What'd they say, Sue? Set apart? Okay. Justification is this idea of being saved. I mean, when you see the word saved, I know that everybody, when you read the word saved in the Bible, you want to make it all those words saved mean the same. They don't. It depends on the context. But in this particular instance, starting in chapter 3 of Romans, Paul talks about justification. Now, when he brings out justification and he talks about it, justification is this part of our salvation that begins at a certain point. All right? For me, it began when I was 7. That was my place of justification. For you, it may have been earlier or later, or maybe you just experienced it. Okay? But justification is something that happened if you were a believer, something that happened to you in the past. Nothing's going to change it. Nothing's going to eradicate that idea of your eternal salvation. But that's what Paul talks about in the first, it's like chapter 3 to chapter 7. Okay? He talks about this idea of your justification. Some people use this, it's not really used right. But I'll use it anyway because it might help you to remember it. Justification is this idea of it's just as if you've never sinned. Justification. Just if you've never sinned. All right? That's the idea. You have been forgiven and now you have been declared righteous. You see that? At this point right here, I was still a scumbag. But because I was a believer, God looked at me and He said, "You're righteous." Okay? See, we don't wait to become saints. At this point right here, you are a saint of God. Okay? And then after that, starting about in chapter 8, Paul begins to discuss this idea of sanctification. Sanctification is that part of salvation that occurs right now. Okay? It is a process. Okay? And by the way, if you graft it, okay? Sometimes, and right here is the beginning of your justification. If you graft it, you know, sometimes you know believers that start off gung-ho and they shoot way up. And then they fall down. And then they might go up and down, go back up and down. Back up and then they down, all right, and go back up again. All right, are you seeing how your sanctification is? Because sanctification, as Paul explains in Romans, is an everyday thing. It's an everyday thing. And you may be feeling pretty good going up, and you begin to think, I can do this on my own. And then guess what? The bottom drops out. And you're going, oh, shoot, that didn't work. And so you got to build back up again. It's an everyday thing. All right? Now, hopefully, you are, the graph is kind of progressively getting higher as you go, hopefully. All right? But that's what sanctification involves. It involves discipleship. Discipleship, where you are learning and growing. You're getting in the Scripture.
You're coming up here and you're being in fellowship with one another. All of that's part of your sanctification. All right? And then Paul spends about a chapter talking about our glorification. What is that? When does that happen? Okay. Some people say it's when we go to heaven. If to a point, if that's correct. Paul says, okay, let's pretend like we all die. All right. Paul, if we all died right now, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if we all killed over right now, all right, our bodies are staying here, but where is our soul? In heaven. Okay? Now, that's just a temporary thing, by the way. All right? Your soul is there, but you were made to be a complete being of body and soul. Okay? That's the reason for the rapture, and that's why Paul teaches on Thessalonians, and we'll also talk about it in Corinthians. Okay? That's the reason for that. So, your body's still here, it goes into the ground, it's worm food, and then your soul is up there. Okay? Now, that's what happens. And so, we're not glorified at that point. Not yet. Alright? Okay? Now, we're all alive again. Okay? We're all alive. Now, the rapture happens. The rapture happens right now. What happens then? Well, nothing for you guys yet. We've got to wait for the dead ones. But after the dead ones are done, immediately what happens is that your body transforms to the glorified state that it will be. Okay? And then you will be caught up with Christ. That at that point, when your body changes, you are then glorified. Okay? Now, there's a reason for that, and we'll talk a little bit about that tonight when we get into Corinthians. But that is the point where you are glorified. And guess what? Paul says, he makes the promise that whoever God chooses, He's going to really save, that is, justify. And if He justifies, He's going to see to it that you're also glorified. He's going to see to it that that you make it from the beginning to the end. When He calls you, when He saves you, that's it. And by the way, it has nothing to do with you. Okay? You could never do anything to save yourself. There is nothing that you can ever do to keep yourself saved. Because guess what? We're all still a bunch of pitiful, sinful people. All right? Now, don't hear what I did not say. I did not just give you a license to go out and sin. That's not what I told you. Okay? I'm telling you, once you're saved, God has you. And He's not letting go. Okay? And that's what Paul teaches through Romans. All right? He also spends some time at the end of Romans saying how just because we are here, the church, He's not done with Israel. He will work with Israel some more. But right now, He's working with the church. So he spends some time talking about that. And he also says that there will be a time over in Romans 11 when all of Israel will be saved too. So he's working with us right now. We will be raptured out of here, and then he will again work with Israel. All right. But right now, let's focus on us, the church. Okay? Now, let's go over to Corinthians. Corinthians. Yeah, go ahead.
You have here that Romans 9 and 10, what is happening with Israel.
Okay. Did I have those on there? All right. Romans 9 says that the gospel has not nullified what He's going to do with Israel. Just because the church has started doesn't mean it's finished with Israel. That's what Romans 9 is all about. Okay? Romans 10 talks about our Savior Messiah, Jesus, is the same Messiah that Israel has. So He's making the correlation there. Yeah, that Jesus that's their Messiah, He is our Christ. By the way, the Christ and Messiah mean the same thing. Christ is the Greek, Messiah is the Hebrew. Same thing. Okay? It's not His last name, it's His title.
Okay. Jesus the Christ.
So is He our Savior and their Messiah?
He's our Savior. He's the church's Savior. He's Israel's Messiah, but He will also be their Savior in a physical way, a deliverer. Yeah. Yeah. Okay? And then Romans 11 tells us that one day all of Israel will be saved. All right. Thank you for calling that out to me. I'll do better next time. Okay? Okay? Romans. Oh, wow. Great book. Okay? Okay, go to Corinthians now. We will look at Corinthians.
Wait a minute.
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Wait a minute.
What, Ann?
Do 9 again.
Do 9? Just because the church is here doesn't mean it's finished with Israel. That's what 9's about.
That's it.
That's it. He's not done with Israel. Yeah.
Just because the church is here, he's not done with Israel.
Yeah, because now that the church is here, Israel as a nation, now some individuals are, this is not true for some individual Jews, but as a whole, they are blinded. They are blinded from the truth. It is a judicial judgment upon them for what they did to Jesus. They rejected Him. They are now under judgment. They are blinded. And that was a mystery. Remember what I said? Mysteries are for who? The church. Prophecies are for who?
Israel.
Okay? That is a mystery. The mystery is Israel's hardness. Okay? And they are hardened because it is God's judgment upon that nation. Now, how long are they hardened? Until God finishes with the church. Then when the church is out of here, you will resume this program with Israel. That's why there has to be a rapture. That's why there has to be a tribulation. Because the tribulation is for Israel. Okay? It is to get her to a state to where she is so miserable that she calls out to her Messiah. That's why. Okay? Because their kingdom cannot be fulfilled until He comes back. Alright? Alright, so that's the question, because so many people said, well, if God's working with the church, He must be finished with Israel. Paul says, no, He's not. No, He's not. God will resume His work with Israel after He's finished with the church. And when the church is gone, His program with Israel will begin again. Okay? That's Romans 11 in a nutshell. Okay? Did everybody get that? Did I muddy the water up some more for you? All right. Corinthians. Corinthians, this church was a mess. You name it, they were doing it. Okay? This man is sleeping with his father's wife, the stepmom. She's shacking up with him. They're doing all of these sexual and moral sins. There is divisions and schisms in the church. They are bickering with one another, fighting with one another. There is all kinds of things going on in this church. They're acting like a bunch of carnal individuals. All right. In fact, Paul calls them carnal Christians. Okay? He says, you are acting like worldly people when you should be Christian people. All right? And so he says, you're just not ready to receive anything as a new instruction in things, because they are so carnal, fleshly. All right? Now, the theme verse seems to be over in 1 Corinthians 1:9. So turn with me over there. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. Do you see that? What did he just say to this church? God called you into the fellowship. Do you see that? He calls these people in this church brethren all the way through. That was Paul's name to the believer. All right? Paul has no doubt whatsoever that the people in this church are believers.
Okay?
He says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. All right? And Paul is saying, I know that you're believers, but you're acting like a bunch of unbelievers. And he says the reason why is because you're out of fellowship with Christ. See, this is the thing. You have a relationship with Christ when you become a believer. That never, ever changes. What does change is your fellowship with Him. You can be out of fellowship with Him. All right? You can have this estranged relationship, and when you do, then that affects your whole life as a believer. Okay? So you can be backslidden. And Paul is telling them, you don't need to continue to live like that. And through this, he then gives them instruction about life. One of them is over in 1 Corinthians 6. Go over to 1 Corinthians 6. I'm not going to cover every verse of this book, but I want you to see something. Okay? You guys that are in my ABF, just you can tune me out for right now because you've already heard this. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6, look at verse 2. Do you not know? You see that? Do you not know? Look at verse 3. Do you not know? You see that? Look at verse 9. Do you not know? See that? Look at verse 15. Do you not know? Look at verse 16. Do you not know? Okay? Look at verse 19. Do you not know? Okay? Are you seeing a pattern there? All right? Now, if Paul is asking the question, do you not know, what do you think is going on?
They don't know.
Okay? They are completely ignorant of all of this stuff. Okay? When they should know. They should know because Paul had been there and taught them personally. They should know all this stuff, but they don't. All right, now I want to show you that specifically in chapter 6, every time Paul says, do you not know, he is leading them to a point where he's teaching them something. And every time he says, do you not know, there is an eschatological objective that he wants them to understand. Remember, what's eschatological?
Future.
There's the end times. He's wanting them to see that how they live right now as believers will affect them in the future, in eternity. Okay? Yeah, you can be a believer and live like hell. But you'll pay for it. I promise. You ever experienced God's wrath? You will. Okay? You will. And there's a reason for that, and I'll show you at the end of this chapter. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Notice what he says. He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? That's eschatological. What is our purpose? What is our purpose in the final end? We will judge the world. Verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? We're not just judging the world. What else are we judging? That demon that's been messing with you through your entire Christian life, guess what you get to do? I don't like you at all. Okay? Are you seeing this? Look at verse 9. Do you not know that... The word thee should not be in there. Do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? See that? Future. See that?
Is he talking about believers being unrighteous?
Mm-hmm.
That will not inherit?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's exactly what. Did everybody hear the question? Because I know that you're faking it.
Inhabit, not inherit.
You see, he's talking to believers that are acting unrighteously, and they're... reward or loss of reward is the fact that they will not inherit the kingdom. That is an eschatological look. Now, Nowhere in that passage did Paul say, do you not know that if you act unrighteous, you will lose your salvation? Which is how that passage is taught. That's not what he's saying. As a believer, you are in a training program. You are in a management training program right now. Okay? Guess who God is going to put in charge of some of the things in the kingdom? You. If you stink in the management training program, what do you think He's going to let you manage? Yeah. Are you understanding that part of your salvation is that all of us are heirs of God? Every stinking one of us are heirs of God. And there is a lot of things that go with that. We get eternal life. We're going to have a new body. We get a new home. All of us are heirs of God. But we're also joint heirs with Christ. That is, as children of God. All right? But that comes with stipulations. If you suffer with Him. Okay? And that's what Paul's saying. You make it a habit of letting those sins be a part of your life while you're in this management training program, guess what? You don't get an inheritance. Think about your kids. You have a will. Alright? And maybe they kick you off and they're out of the will. Are they still your son or daughter? Yeah. But what do they get when you die? Squat. Okay? Why? Because they're out of fellowship with you. Not because they lost a relationship with you. Okay? And that's what Paul tells you. So Paul is warning them. He's giving them this bigger picture. Don't go out and live like this because there's more stuff to it than you ever imagined. Go to the next verse. Because in verse 12, their big slogan was, all things are lawful for me. See, Paul came in and he taught about salvation and he says, you are free. You have liberty. And what they said, and have what they heard is, I can go do what I want to. Okay? And that's what Paul, and I'm quite sure Paul was probably pretty sarcastic when he wrote that. All things are lawful for me. Alright? But he's talking about how they're living. And then he goes down and he's talking about this idea of sexual immorality and that is the worst kind of sin that you can commit. Why? Because when you commit sexual immorality, you're bringing the Holy Spirit into that sin with you. Okay? And that's what he says. He says, you don't need to do that. And another thing is that, look in verse 16, look in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? We're all together, believe it or not. And here's the thing, when you sin, it affects me. And when I sin, it affects you, whether you think it or not. Because we're all together on this thing. And then it says in verse 16, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? And so he says, you just brought all of us into that. Okay? And then he says, flee sexual immorality in verse 18. Get away from that, because that is the one sin that's terrible. It is the worst thing that you can do. Don't tell me that all sin is the same. Yeah, I know, I get it that all sin makes you a lawbreaker, but not all sin is the same. You can't tell me that being a glutton is worse than being, or is the same as being a murderer. It's not. And right here, Paul just said, sexual immorality is the worst thing you can do. Okay? Sexual immorality is the worst thing. Now, the reason why? It's because in verse 20 he says, for you were bought with a price. See that? What did your body cost him? His life. The life of his son. Your body cost it. Now, your salvation is free. What you got right here? Free. Right? Free. But it costs somebody something. You don't ever get anything for free, right? Cost somebody something. Now, so he paid for you. He has a bigger
objective in mind for you and your body.
Because he says up in, it's like, I think it's like in verse 13 or 14, that God's going to raise it up again. He has a bigger picture in mind for yours and my body. Why? He paid for it. It's His. So don't go mess it up by committing sexual immorality. And that was the big sin in this church. And that's why Paul talks about that. Okay? Now, as Paul goes on there and he talks about that, he takes him into this part of the resurrection life. So go to 1 Corinthians 15. Because they talk about the resurrection. And basically he says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you go ahead and keep going and do what you're doing, because we can all just go home and party it up. If Christ didn't really raise from the dead, what we're doing here is worthless. Okay? But he says Christ did rise from the dead. And then he starts talking about how we are going to be in fellowship with that resurrection. Go down to verse 50. Okay? Verse 50. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? The bodies that you and I are in right now, we can't go to heaven like this. We have flesh and blood. I mean, the reason why we have the bodies, and that's explained up in the previous verses. The reason why we have the bodies that we do is because we're made to live here on the earth. But in heaven and in the kingdom, these bodies aren't any good. So we've got to change. All right? So we've got to change. And then he explains how the process is going to be. So go to verse 50. Now I say, brethren. See, he calls this church brethren. See that? He's even talking to these carnal, sexual, immoral believers. And he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Why does he call your bodies corrupt?
Because
we're sinful. I mean, who can do the same thing now that they could do 10 years ago? Now, you young bucks in the back, you're not allowed to raise your hand. All right? All right? But your body's just... Okay? They decay. We're corrupt. But we cannot go to a place that is incorruptible in these bodies. Okay? So he says, behold, I tell you, there it is. What? A mystery. Who's the mystery for? Us. Not for Israel. Israel didn't know anything about this. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. If the rapture happened right now, this is what Paul's talking about. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. If the rapture happened right now, my grandmother who died 7 years ago and my grandfather who died 4 years ago yesterday, they rise first. And they get their brand new bodies. And then they will go up to meet Jesus, who has brought their souls with Him. And their souls and their bodies will be reunited again. Okay? And then... And the dead will be raised incorruptible, and then we shall be changed. You see that? We're changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Therefore, the sting of sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see what Paul just did there? Once again, he's saying, God has a bigger picture for you. There will be a time where your bodies will be changed. Either alive, you'll be changed like that, or out of the dead. The same God that created this world out of nothing with simply saying the words will put your body back together into an incorruptible fashion
and bring it back in. He has a bigger picture. And he says, with that in mind now, be steadfast. Be immovable. Do good works. That's what Paul's trying to tell them. You can't live a life, a carnal life as a believer, and get away with it. I promise. How do I know? I lived it. Okay? All right. So, that's 1 Corinthians. Did I skip any blanks? Okay. All right. Go to 2 Corinthians. By the way, by the time Paul writes 2 Corinthians, this church has improved. Okay? The man that was living with his father's wife, his stepmother, Paul said, you're letting this guy stay in your church. You're not doing him any good, and you're not doing him any favors by keeping him in here. Get him out of here. You've got to discipline that guy. Are you going to let your child act like that? Why don't you let your Christian brother act like that? Kick him out. So guess what? They did. All right? By 2 Corinthians, apparently he's learned his lesson because he's banging on the door. Let me back in. I've repented. And they won't let him in. And Paul says, let the guy back in. What you wanted to have done is done. All right? So let him back in your fellowship. So this church is starting to sort of get it. All right? Sort of. But they still need some more instruction. He's really talking to them about triumph here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Is it already 7:20? Are you kidding me? Oh my goodness. All right. I know you guys are going, yes, it's 7:20.
No.
I've endured for my crown. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Paul shows us that God's grace is going to abound in every situation of our life. Every situation, God is there. Okay? He's building on what He's teaching, but He's not as stern in this book as He is in the first book. I mean, you can almost see He's yelling at them in the first book. In this one, He's giving them more instruction, more kind of a discipline thing than a punishment thing. All right? And then we see the heart of Paul's theology in chapter 5. Go to chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5. And look at verses 14 through 17. Look what Paul says. He says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all." You see that? Does any of your Bible say that He died just for the elect? Anybody Bible say that? You know why it doesn't say that? Now, that's not what he wrote. Christ died for all of us and all of them. Okay? And he, where am I now? I was wrong place. 50. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is Paul's big thing, big phrase in the church, in Christ. You are in Christ. We are in Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. Literally and figuratively, we are all in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Guess what? The minute, right here, the minute you believed, God renewed a part of you. Okay? Now, you still have the sin nature in you. That's the problem. That's where the problem is. But there is a new part. He gave you a new mind, a new heart, and a new will, where you can now think All right? Why does an unbeliever act like an unbeliever? Because he's an unbeliever. He has no other recourse. There is no other capacity within an unbeliever to act any different way. All right? Now, why does a believer act like an unbeliever? Because he wants to. Okay? Because he's not living out of that new nature that God has given him and created within him. And that's sin, by the way. But that's the truth. Okay? For he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things became new. And so that was Paul's ministry. He wants to put us into touch with this idea that we're a new creation now. When you became saved, at that point right there, he gave you a brand new nature. Okay? That's why you're free from sin. Didn't say free to sin, you're free from sin. Because remember what I said, why does an unbeliever act like an unbeliever? Because he's an unbeliever. He has no other capacity to operate out of. Now, because you're a believer, you have this new nature to operate out of. And you don't have to sin anymore. Okay? You sin because you choose to. Now, the devil did make you do it. That's right. Yes, go ahead.
I mean, can't we also sin out of ignorance? If we don't.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Okay. Let me. Okay. Can we sin out of ignorance? Yeah. You know what? You can sin and not even know it. Okay. Let me give in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about our liberties. Okay. And when we talk about our liberties, I'm talking about the gray areas. I'm not talking about those that are black on white sin. We know what sin is. Okay? But when you become a believer, let's just be honest. Alright? Be completely honest in here because I'm gonna get how many think drinking is wrong? Drinking alcohol is wrong? No one? Well, that was a bad example. Okay, humor me. All the ladies raise your hand. All the ladies raise your hand. Okay. This many people think drinking is wrong. The other ones don't. Okay? The Christian liberty that we have is that if I'm to a point in my sanctification, in my growth as a believer, that drinking is fine, guess what? Drinking's fine. But if you just raise your hand and you're in your Christian life and you still in your conscience because of wherever you came from or maybe you just said a long time ago, I ain't drinking. And then your conscience says, drinking's wrong, guess what? For you, drinking's a sin. For me, it's not. Okay? But here's the thing. If I go out and drink and I cause you to stumble, in other words, I rock your world because you're saying, oh my God, a pastor's drinking. And I rock your world and you believe drinking's wrong, but you saw me drinking, so, well, give me a beer. And you drink, guess what? You just sinned. Guess what else? I just sinned. Okay? And I didn't even know it. I didn't even know it. And that's what Paul is talking about over in 1 Corinthians. Where are we? 9? 8? 9? 1 Corinthians 9? Alright? And so, yeah, there are a lot of places to where you don't even know you've sinned. Okay? And that's why you've got to ask God, God, search my heart. Tell me. Tell me. Let me know or something. That's why I've also said to the ABS, that's why you've got to be open with me and I've got to be open with you. We can't be all mamby-pamby he's offended me, but I'm going to tell everybody but him. Uh-uh. You come and tell me. Because if I've offended you, guess what? That may have been sin, and I need to know. All right? And that's why we can't be all offended when we go to each other and all uppity and all of that. Okay? We're going to be sharing eternity with each other. We're part of the same body. We've got to get along. All right? So, that's it. By the way, also, when we get over to 1 John, I don't know if we're covered or not. A lot of 1 John, we're all believers. But he talks about a believer being in fellowship with God as walking in the light. Okay? Walking in the light. Now, if you're a believer walking in the light, that means that you're walking with Him. You want to please God. You want to be obedient to Him. But as the light gets brighter and brighter, if you're looking at your clothes, what can you see better and better? The dirt on your clothes. All right? So the more you're walking with God, the brighter it gets. I mean, the more stuff you're seeing.
Gosh.
Okay? Now, John says you can do one of two things. You can confess your sin and experience that forgiveness and stay in the light. Or what else you can do? You can back out of it. And you can go into a little darker place and you can say, that's not really sin. Okay? But walking in fellowship, that's why, and many of you will experience this on this little graph of sanctification out here. Okay? Where you're growing. And you're growing and you're going and you want to please God and you're growing and you're doing everything He's gifted you to do. And then all of a sudden, because you have reached this point in your salvation where God shows you something, a sin that you didn't even know, you're like, my gosh. Well, that's terrible. Well, I've got to start all over again. Okay? See, if God ever showed you all of your sin, you'd drop dead. Okay? He's going to show you the sin that He knows that you can handle. All right? So, if you're walking with Him, and then all of a sudden, oh, well, shoot, that's terrible. That's why. Okay? He's showing you more. Okay? That's just more evidence that you're growing in Him. All right? Go to chapter 12. Chapter 12 in 2 Corinthians. I'm not even going to get where I wanted to go. Darn it. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. One of my favorite passages. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let me give you a background on this. Why Paul is praying this prayer. Paul is in Lystra. The people at Lystra don't like him too much, so they stone him. They think he's dead. They drag him outside of the city walls. Maybe he did die. Okay? Because we're told in another place that Paul did go to the third heaven. Okay? He did see the place where God lives. So maybe that was the time. Maybe he did die. And then when other apostles came to pick him, or his other friends of his came, he got right up and dusted himself off and went to the next town. Okay? But at some point in time, Paul died and he saw heaven. Well, if you see heaven, what does that tend to make you do?
Don't want to come back here.
You don't want to come back here, and when you do come back here, well, I've seen heaven. What have you seen? Okay? Now, you tend to boast. So guess what? God gave him a little infirmity. God used a demon to inflict sickness or something upon Paul. Many think that he had this eye stuff and his eyes were gross and he could barely see. Okay? Whatever it was, God used a demon to do that. All right? And Paul asked that thorn be taken out. And God said, nope. My grace is sufficient. And when you are weak, I am strong. All right? And that's why I will contend. Yes, prayer is going to change a lot. But there's a lot of times where prayer is not going to do anything but change you. Okay? Prayer is not going to do anything but change you. And that's what Paul discovered there in 2 Corinthians 9. All right? Do y'all want to start Galatians? I'll do 5 minutes. Okay? Galatians. Paul wrote this to Galatians. These are Gentile believers. The problem that was going on in Galatia is that there were these people called the Judaizers. Okay? Judaizers. Judaizers were obviously Jews who were coming into the church and they were teaching these believers, okay, since you're now a believer, that's well and good, but you now need to follow and obey the laws of Moses. Okay? You need to live according to the Mosaic law. And Paul's whole book is saying, you don't do that. Okay? That's taking 20,000 steps backwards when you do that. Okay? Let me give you a background thing, and then I'll let you go. Does that agree? All right. Paul tells us over in Ephesians that the covenants and the promises were made to Israel. Okay? That Mosaic law, those 10 commandments, were never, ever, ever given to you. Ever. Okay, I'll say it again. The 10 commandments and all the rest of the Mosaic law was never given to the Gentiles. Ever. They were given to Israel. You can't take the 10 commandments out and say, those are the ones we'll follow. No, because the law is a whole. James tells us you break one of them. One itty-bitty commandment, you've broken all of them. You're a lawbreaker. Okay? The Mosaic law was given to Israel. Now, I'm not saying that you are not under a law. We are under the law of Christ, which is a different set. And yes, some of the law of Christ reiterates 9 of the 10 commandments, but not all 10 of them. Okay? The Mosaic law is for Israel. And I'll show you that next week when we go into Ephesians. But that's what Paul tells us. Now, when Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, most of those Galatian Christians are Gentiles. Did you hear that? These Gentiles who are becoming believers now are being not forced, but bullied into placing themselves under the Mosaic law. That was never intended to be for them in the first place. Okay? But these Judaizers are coming in and telling them, well, it looks like that this whole new church thing, they weren't calling it that, but it looks like this whole new program is an extension of Judaism, so you guys need to be following the law too. And so they were trying to get these grown men to circumcise. Ugh. Okay? Alright? So, that is the problem. Now, personally, I believe the Judaizers were believers. I do. But remember what I said last week. At the beginning, Peter is preaching the kingdom. Peter is teaching all this stuff. Okay? They think that all this is just kind of an extension of Judaism. And now, all of a sudden, now put yourself in the Jews' place. All you've heard all your life is Torah. Men, since you were a little boy, you've been memorizing 2 verses of Torah every week all of your life, to the point where you memorize the whole Torah by the time you're 13. Okay? All you've known is Torah, 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 Torah. Synagogue, Torah. Synagogue, Torah. All that is yours. Now, there's this Paul guy coming in and saying, it's worn out. It's fading away. Don't put yourself under it. Now, what kind of stress do you think that was? Big stress. Okay. Have you ever seen 2 Jewish men argue? Go watch Fiddler on the Roof. Okay? You can see. Alright? This is a big, big issue, and Paul is dealing with it in Galatians. He says, when you're saved by faith, it's by faith alone, and you have nothing to do with the law. Okay? Ever. And that includes Jews too. Alright? Okay, so we'll figure that out. We'll finish that out next week. Okay? Any questions?
I have a question.
Okay?
Which commandments were